Okay, as is usually the case, when I get a chance to teach this class, I pick a word or a couple of words and try to focus in on what the Bible has to say about those words. And this evening, I'd like to look at the idea of being humble or humility. Humble is defined by Vines as, first of all, an adjective. It signifies low-lying or low estate, always used in a good sense, right? If you're in the New Testament, when someone is described as being humble, it's always used in a good way, never in a negative sense. It's also used as a verb. And the definition there is to bring low or to lower in rank or prestige. Right? So it's the idea of dropping down in rank. And then humility is defined as a modest opinion of one's own status or rank. Right? Humility is looking at oneself in the mirror and making some kind of a judgment about where we place ourselves. And some of the other words that we use to, in place of humble, would be modest, meek, retiring, unassuming, or self-effacing. It's the idea of being inconspicuous, right? A person who is inconspicuous is generally a humble person. Humble is used 89 times in the Bible, 73 in the Old Testament, 16 in the New, and humility is used 5 times in the Old Testament and 8 times in the New Testament. So God has a lot to say about being humble or having humility, and there is really a kind of a theme or a principle that God states throughout His Word, Old Testament and New, relating to being humble or having humility. And when I was first thinking about putting this together, I was thinking, you know, I usually pick something that, you know, just right off the top is, you know, well, that's just, it's hard, right? It's hard to do that, right? And I thought, you know, humble, well, you know, how hard is being humble? If you think about it, if you did something really great and no one was around to see it, is it kind of a bummer? Right? I mean, you know, if you like really put a lot of effort into something, right? Gave it all you had and it really worked out, and nobody noticed it. Right? Isn't it a bummer? Right? Why is it a bummer? Right? Because we want to be acknowledged for having done that. Right? Because we put the effort in. Right? Especially if no one else is. Right? If you're the only one doing it. Right? You want to be acknowledged for that. Right? Pat on the back, something, right? I was thinking the other day, and Steve, you can help me on this. Steve, let's say that you decided you were just going to slip out and get in 9 holes of golf, just by yourself, right? Nobody else could play. And it just so happened you got up there to the first par 3, and you got your one and only hole in one. But you were there all by yourself. How much of a bummer is that? Right? Hole in one. Yay! Check! But nobody saw it. Oh! Right? The chances of you repeating that are like, you know, zero. Right? I know that is for me. Right? And, you know, you're torn. Right? Yay, but oh, right. And it has to do with humility, right? We want to be acknowledged for that, right? That's why I'm very careful about going out by myself, right? If I am, I'm going to hit my shot before those guys clear the green so they can see it, right? There's going to be somebody watching when I do that. But again, there is a theme, right, that runs through Scripture. There's a principle that runs through Scripture, and humility is, in fact, hard, right? It's difficult, right? It's mentioned so many times because it's hard, right? Because it's difficult. The theme that runs throughout Scripture is the fact that the proud are humbled and the humble are exalted. Right? That runs throughout Scripture. We find that over and over and over again. The main verse that I've kind of based off of, all this off of, is here in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it. God was not mad at a forest. He was not angry with trees when he told Ezekiel these words. Right? He was mad at Israel. Right? He was specifically mad at Zedekiah, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 17. Right? Zedekiah was proud. Israel was proud. And he was going to bring them low. And there are a number of places that we can look in Scripture, a number of stories that we're all very familiar with, that we can see God firmly establishing this principle. Right? If you look at the people that were alive before the flood, those that were alive there with Noah. Right? Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 38 said that they were just going about eating and drinking, marrying, right? Just living their lives, right? Right, both hands firmly on the wheel. They were in control. Right, Noah's preaching. Right, God's going to bring a flood. Ah, I got it. Right, and that high green tree, God wiped it out. Right, that low dry tree, Noah and his family, he raised up. About Pharaoh and the Israelites. Not too long ago, we studied Moses here in this class, right? Pharaoh, the high green tree. The Israelites, the low dry tree. Right? What did Pharaoh, anybody remember what Pharaoh said about the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Right? Holding himself up, right? He's got both hands on the wheel. He's in control. Right? God laid him low. Right? That high green tree was laid low by the Lord, and the low dry tree, Israel, was built up. David and Goliath. Right? 1 Samuel 17. Right? Goliath comes out every day and has something to say to the army of Israel, right? Day after day after day. Finally, David gets up there. And David's statement is the fact that it's not just this man out there, you know, saying mean things to Israel's soldier. He's taunting the army of God. Right? Taunting the army of God. Not just taunting some soldiers. Right, God's army is being taunted. God is being taunted. And David's going to do something about that. And we all know how that ended. Not too long ago in this class, we studied Esther. Right? Think about Haman and Mordecai. Right? If you want an example of God setting forth the principle that we see here in this verse, right? Think about Haman and Mordecai. Right? Haman, proud. Right? Look at me. Right? Rides down the streets. Everybody's bowing except Mordecai. Right? Makes him mad. Right? We know how the story ends. Right? Haman builds the gallows. He's going to hang Mordecai on him, and he's hung on his own gallows. Right? Mordecai is exalted. Right? Haman was brought low. Right? Mordecai was advanced. If we look at Daniel chapter 4, the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 4 stepped out onto his palace rooftop, looked out, look what I've done to glorify me. Right? Anybody remember what God did to Nebuchadnezzar after he made that statement? Basically turned him into a human cow, right? Right? He was like a beast of the field eating grass. Right? All because of his pride, right? Lack of humility, right? God had done that for him. God had blessed Nebuchadnezzar with all that, right? He didn't give God any credit, and God brought him low. So, again, example after example after example of exactly what God told Ezekiel here. We see the same principle in the history or the story of Christ, right? The Messiah was promised from very, very early on, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right? This is God talking to the serpent. I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. That's a messianic prophecy that we all know, right? And the story of Jesus is held up in prophecy throughout the Old Testament. There's foreshadowing after foreshadowing after foreshadowing about this coming Messiah. And of course, at the time of Christ's entrance into this world, the time of his birth, there was great expectation about the coming of the Messiah, and specifically with two people that we'll mention here, Simeon and Anna. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, this is Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Right, Anna, in verse 38, and at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Right, the Jews had these great ideas about what the Messiah was going to do, what the Messiah was going to be. Right, and so there was a lot of expectation. Even Joseph of Arimathea, we see that he here was waiting for the kingdom of God. We see that statement made about him when he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Right? He was one of those Jews who was anxiously waiting, right, for the kingdom of God. The wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Right? Looking for this great king. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. Verse 25, it said, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Right, they were waiting for some great things. Right, even the Samaritans. right? The Jews expected a high green tree, right? A high green tree, a worldly sovereign with physical power, right? Political power. But Jesus came in exactly the opposite way, right? He did not come as the high green tree. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look at him, nor an appearance that we should take pleasure in him. Right? The Jews had this prophecy about the Messiah. Right? And yet they were looking for the exact opposite of what Isaiah said here. Right? What Isaiah is saying here is low, dry tree. Right? Not high green tree. But they were looking for something great. Jesus was, of course, humble. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Meek and lowly in heart. That's the definition of humble. Right? Jesus was, in fact, humble. So, since Jesus didn't come in the way that the Jews were expecting him to, they were expecting this great person, right? This great king, right? This high green tree. Right? Because he didn't come in that way, they rejected him and they killed him. Right? They were expecting this and they got this, right? So they rejected and killed him. But in spite of this, that low, dry tree was exalted by God. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, it is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God, he has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. He has poured out that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Right? That low, dry tree was lifted up by God. Right? In spite of what the Jews thought of him. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, says, talking about Jesus far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Right? Jesus, the low, dry tree, was raised to the highest position there is, right? There is no higher position than that, right? At the right hand of God, right? So Jesus is an example of this principle that God has set forth, right? The high green tree is brought down, the low dry tree lifted up, right? If you're proud, you'll be humbled. If you're humble, you'll be exalted. This principle is seen in the triumphs of the church, right? The first century church over Judaism and over the pagan Gentile world. We see that the founders of Christianity, those people who started Christ's church, right? Those people were people of humble means, right? Very plain, very simple, mostly unlearned, right? And they were unlike the high green tree of, you know, those that were worldly and philosophical, right, politically influential, right? They were the exact opposite of that. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Where did Jesus go when he first started looking for his disciples, his apostles? Where did he go when he first started doing that? To the schools? Universities? Where'd he go? Yeah, to the docks, fishermen, right? Right. He didn't go to the universities, right, the schools. Right. He went to the docks and got fishermen. Right, people of low estate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, beginning of verse 26, Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that you were not wise, or not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God." Right? God has chosen the low, dry trees. Right? Not the high green. Right? Those things that are low. Right? Not proud, but humble. Right? Humble in education, humble in speech. Right? God seemed to do that over and over again. Right? When we talked about Moses, right? Moses' big excuse, "Well, I can't talk. I can't, you know." But God picked him anyhow, right, to be a spokesman. Right? In spite of that. Right? I'm sure he could have found somebody in Israel that was a great orator. But that's not what he was looking for. Right? He was looking for the right character. Right? So again, God is choosing those things that are low, that are humble. Right? And also, if we look at the content of the message about the Messiah, right? It's a crucified Savior, right? Not a skilled politician. There was no great army, right? He wasn't leading some great army and taking over lands, conquering peoples. Right? There were no elaborate religious beliefs or ceremonies, right? Just the lowly doctrine of the cross, right? And simple worship. Right? Not elaborate things, right? Not showy things, right? Just the doctrine of the cross and simple worship, right? The low and dry doctrine of humility, love for men, self-denial, faith, and spirituality, right? Those simple things, right? Not these high things that men would pick out. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Right? They could have come up with some big story, right? But they just told what they saw. Right? Simple. Right? Down to earth. Right? A humble story. Right, and if you look at the results, the pagan Gentile world was brought down. We can see that through secular history. You can also see that in the book of Revelation. Right, it's all about that Gentile pagan world being brought low. Right, and in Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 38, Jesus says, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate," talking about Israel. "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? Christianity overcame Judaism. Christianity overcame the pagan world. Right? And it did so by very modest and humble means. Next, this principle is seen in the experience of the self-righteous Pharisee and the penitent sinner. This is probably the most famous of those accounts showing this principle of the proud being brought low and the humble being raised up. It's found in Luke chapter 18. And we've all seen this story before. Right? Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, says, now he also told this parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So the story really is about those people that he's talking to. Right? That these people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. We'll stop right there. Should this Pharisee have been fasting twice a week and paying tithes of all that he had? Should he have been doing that? Yeah, absolutely. Is it a good thing that he's not a, swindler, crooked, or an adulterer? Right? Is it a good thing? Yes. Yeah, but what's wrong with his prayer? Yeah, right? His prayer is, look at me. Right? Yes, that's just his duty. He didn't do anything special, right? That's just doing your duty. Right? Nothing special in any of that. But he's saying, look at me. Right. Then it goes on there, verse 13, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right. There's a prayer. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted, right? There's our principle, again, stated for us. Yeah, Matt? Oh, yeah. And part of his prayer almost sounds like a shot at the tax collector. Right. It comes across when you read this. He's standing close enough that tax collector could probably hear him. Right. Right. So he's, while he's praying, right, he's going to take a shot at the tax collector. Right. That's not a prayer. Right. He's, again, exalting himself. Right. Again, we see this principle here. Right? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? And the other thing is that if you want to be justified, you need to be humble. Right? Can't be justified if you're not humble. Yeah, Dale.
Telling God who he is. Like, God, I have to
Yeah, as if God doesn't already know.
Right. He knows
right?
the hearts of all of us.
Exactly.
He doesn't need a reminder. He knows exactly who this Pharisee is.
Exactly. Yeah. And, yeah, so he's, you know, again, saying it and probably saying it out loud so that other people can hear it. Right? Getting some credit for it, right? Maybe get an attaboy, pat on the back on his way out of the temple. Right? Right? Because, you know, he wants, you know, you want people to acknowledge that, right? Look what I've done. But, you know, as we've already said, he didn't do anything special. Right? That Pharisee only did his duty, only what was required of him, and nothing more. Right? So it's not anything for him to, you know, get all high and mighty about. Right? But again, this is a principle that runs through both the Old and New Testament. Jesus uses this principle to teach a lesson about humility. Right? And part of what gets lost in here is the fact that you can't be justified unless you're humble. Right? That man went, this tax collector went up to his house justified rather than the other. Right? Why? Because he was humble. Right? He asked God for exactly what he needed. Right? Forgiveness. Right? And when we as Christians, when we pray, right, when we ask God to forgive us, we need a heart like that. Right? We need to be humble. Right? God, forgive me, a sinner. Right? That should be our attitude. Also, if we consider the Apostle Paul, he was the low, dry tree, right? Claimed nothing as his own. Considered everything that he had to be of no consequence, right? And Paul had a lot to lose, right? His potential within the Jewish nation was unlimited, right? So he had a lot to lose. And yet, here in Philippians chapter 3, he makes this statement, beginning of verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death, or being conformed to his death, rather, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Right? If somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Right? Paul gave up everything because of his faith in that if. Everything. Right? That's all about humility. Right? Paul could have been the high green tree. Right? Matter of fact, before he was converted, he was. As far as the Jewish nation was concerned, he was the high green tree. Right? God brought him low. Right, there's another example that we could have just pulled out. Right? Again, God rejects the high green tree. Right? God rejects the sinner who refuses to obey. Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And people think that, you know, well, you know, if I'm a little proud, right, what's the harm? You know, if I'm a little proud, what's the harm? Everything, right? Loss of everything, right? The complete loss of well-being is what this is talking about. But then the low, dry tree, right, that penitent sinner who obeys the Lord is accepted and pardoned and justified. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Right? That's reaching out to God. Right? Reaching out to God for help. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 says, "And the king will say to those on his right, Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There is something to be had for those who are humble. Right? God will exalt. Right? It might not be something. You know, we look at these examples, here in the Old Testament, especially of people being exalted physically, right, in this life, right? But the real exaltation is in the life to come, right? That's where God will lift us up ultimately, right? Give us that ultimate exaltation from that low, dry state to our new high green state, right? And that one's forever. And I thank you for your participation.